If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's word, as it is our pleasure and delight to continue to work through this great epistle, the book unto the Philippians. And we will read in verse 5 through 11 this morning. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please be seated. Well, as Jesus inaugurated his public ministry, we read that the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And you might think that this is strange because it was the beginning of his emergence into public life. For 30 years, he lived in somewhat obscurity as a Jewish carpenter in the backwater town of Nazareth, really unknown by all. And now, as his identity is beginning to be made known, as he is beginning to reveal himself and his mission and his ministry to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of the world, we read that immediately he was sent into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Again, this might seem odd. But what took place in the desert was really, truly a microcosm of his entire ministry upon earth. Not only what he would suffer at the hands of the evil one, but what kind of Savior he would truly be. Would he be the suffering servant that the Father had called him to be? Or would he rather choose the path of least resistance, the path of exaltation? And that was the temptation that was put before him. Those are exactly what Satan was trying to tempt him with. Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Jesus, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and command the angels to catch you. Jesus, take all the kingdoms of the world for yourself. In other words, Satan was saying to him, if not explicitly, implicitly, Jesus, why are you coming in lowliness and humility? You are God. All of the earth is yours. The power of God is at your disposal. Use it. Be godlike. Be glorified. Be exalted. Be triumphant. You need not suffer. You need not go the way of the cross. All of that can be circumvented. And this is the way how. I am showing you the way of glory. And Jesus at every turn rebuffs this temptation. He says, I will obey the words that come from the mouth of the Lord. I will not put the Lord my God to the test. I will worship the Lord my God and serve him only. So Jesus came as a servant. That was his mission. In fact, that was the entirety of his life. From the moment of conception to his very last breath on the cross was one of service, so as to secure our salvation, to demonstrate as well for all of us what is truly the way of greatness, what is truly the way of glory. And the way of greatness, the way of glory, is becoming the least of all. Satan's temptation is still amongst us today, isn't it? It's very much the way of the world. To be great, you must show yourself great. You must put yourself above all others. You must show how successful you are, how much you have achieved, how much you have done to get there. It is glory that is the way of the world, isn't it? But for Christians, the way of Christ is the way of the cross. And for us as believers, we are therefore commanded not only to follow in his example, but we are commanded to pick up our cross as well and to follow him daily. That we are called to serve and to be servants. As we've been seeing the last several weeks now, that this is the way of peace. This is truly the way of joy. This is the way of unity. And that is Paul's main point in this entire second chapter here. The very first 11 verses is that unity comes through humility. And this morning he gives the ultimate example, the example of Christ. And so let us see this morning the humility of Christ and then the exaltation of Christ. First, the humility. As I said earlier, this section comes as a part of this aspect of unity. And we have been looking at that over the last several weeks, and we cannot miss that. And really, this is a three-part sermon. It's one sermon in three. It's gone over three weeks. And if you are in Christ, then you need to be in Christ, and you need to enjoy the blessings that are yours in him. And he talks about these riches that are ours in verse 1, the encouragement that we have in Christ, the comfort from his love, the participation in the Spirit, the affection and sympathy that we have in Christ Jesus. He is saying that if you are in Christ this morning, then your cup truly overflows, that you are blessed beyond measure. No matter your circumstances, no matter how hard your day or your week might have been or how hard your week may be, this should truly lift your soul and cause you to rejoice. Because these are the foundations for our unity. We are united in Christ. You are clothed in Christ this morning. And that changes everything. That changes how you look at the world. That's changes how you look at your life. It changes how you look at eternity. And it ought to make you rejoice. But too often we don't rejoice in the gospel, do we? Too often we are too concerned about ourselves. And the vicious enemy of unity, the one that wages war, daily battle, is our own pride, is our own selfishness, it's our own selfish ambition and vain conceit that Paul talks about in verse 3. And it's not out there, is it? Well, it is out there, but it's also right here. We look to ourselves first and others second or not at all. And that is why Paul says in this section, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Notice, do nothing, not, you know, don't do a few things or once in a while it is okay. No, he says nothing, no thing. Do no thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let me ask you, as we approach this passage of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much did you meditate on that last passage last week? How many times did you catch your sinful reaction in thought, word, or deed? Did you seek opportunities this morning and this week to consider others better than yourself? Were there occasions to serve? It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle against the flesh every single day. And too often we don't even want to go there. We want to put up smoke screens. We want to build walls and say, well, I really can't completely live like what Paul tells me to, because if I do, then people are going to take advantage of me. People will walk all over me. The reality is that that's not going to take place, is it? Because our natural self is to protect our self-interests, to do so way too much. We don't think like this enough. We don't act in this manner. There aren't people that are too generous, are there? or too kind or serve too much. They don't exist. So let's not revolt against this, even though our flesh and our pride wants to. No, let us listen to the clear command of God and walk in humility, walk in this others-oriented perspective. And the first step in that is to admit our pride, isn't it? As we talked about last week. It's to admit our pride and our need for humility. And that's why Paul doesn't let it go, does he? He doesn't just go on to another point, but rather he gives us the ultimate example, the ultimate reason for humility. And it's found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 5 through 11 is one of the great passages of all of the scriptures. It really is one of the pinnacles, one of the mountaintops in our understanding of Christ and the understanding of Christology, of the person and work of Jesus. Your understanding and your love for Christ must be shaped by this passage. And what do we read about it? We read that Christ's life was one of humility. Not just once in a while. No, from beginning to end, his life was one of humiliation, the likes of which we have never seen or ever will see. No one can humble themselves more than Jesus Christ humbled himself while he was on this earth. Why do I say that? Well, because we must understand the greatness of who Christ Jesus is before he came in the flesh. Because before he took on flesh, he was in another form, the form of God. In other words, he was God himself, the second person of the Trinity. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 6, even though he who is in the form of God. That means before the incarnation, Jesus existed. And not only existed, but eternally existed. As the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he never had a beginning because he was God. And because he was God, that means that he shares all the characteristics of the Father. That he was eternal. That he was omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Means that he was preeminent over all and above all. And so you can't really truly understand the depths of his humiliation. You can't understand the depths that he came down, how far he went, until you understand the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came. This is really truly the scriptural testimony, isn't it? As we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, that is Christ, and in him all things hold together. He goes on in Colossians 2, 9, in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Do you hear that? All the fullness, the infinite fullness, you can say it that way, dwells in Christ. That's why John says in that very famous beginning to his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this isn't something that just the authors of Scriptures just tried to promote Jesus and to make him God-like. No, Jesus himself said it very clearly. In fact, even those that were enemies of him understood this. We read in John chapter 5, it says that because he was calling God his own Father, the Pharisees knew that he was making himself equal with God. Notice that. The Pharisees even understood what he was saying. Were they mistaken by that? No, they weren't mistaken by that. It's something they actually got correct. But yet they didn't bow down to it. They didn't submit to it. No, they got angry about it. And ultimately it led to Christ's death. But throughout the scriptures, Jesus speaks of his deity. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 17, the glory I had with the Father before the world began. Matthew chapter 25, the Son of God will come in glory on the last day, and all nations will bow before me. Jesus is not silent about his origins. He is truly God. And yet what we read here in Philippians chapter 2 is that while on earth, you wouldn't know that, would you? That there was nothing that was especially supernatural about him in the ways that he looked, in the ways that he manifested himself, the way that he carried himself. Isaiah 53 says, no form or majesty that we should admire him, no beauty that we should look at him differently. Why was that? Was it because he wasn't God while on earth? No. It's because he gave up that glory for a time, so as to come and be a servant amongst us. That's what Paul's point is in verses 6 and 7. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Say it this way. Even though he was equal with God, he didn't hold on to that godness in a word. He didn't grasp onto it and say that this is something that I'm not going to let go of. No, it says that he readily gave that up. He came to this earth to be a servant, not to be godlike, even though he was. In other words, he gave up all the privileges, all the glory, all the prestige that was rightfully his. He set that aside. That's what it means that he emptied himself. He divested himself. He didn't hold on to those things. He didn't grasp those things. No, he voluntarily gave them up. You can think of it this way. It would be like a king that takes off his royal robes, that takes off his crown, that comes down from his throne and goes and leaves the palace and takes up life amongst the commoners. He lives amongst the people as a common citizen, taking none of the titles, none of the perks, none of the privileges of being king. From his lifestyle, you would not know that he is a king, even though royal blood runs through his veins. That is the closest earthly parallel to what Christ did when he came to this earth. And yet it still pales in comparison to the humiliation of Christ. Christ emptied himself. A Greek word, kenosis. Even though he was fully God, he did not demand to be worshipped or exalted or treated like God while here. Why not? Why not? He fully had the right to. He could have demanded this, and it wouldn't even have been sinful for him to do so. He's the only man that could have had the right to elevate himself above all other men because of who he was, and yet that was not the way in which he came. Rather, he came in an opposite manner, as it says, to be a servant. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Again, when it says that he emptied himself, it doesn't mean that he gave up his godness. No, he actually took something on that he did not have before. He didn't give up his deity. He took on humanity and therefore became the God-man and is so eternally. And so the entirety of his life demonstrated his humility. And we don't have the time this morning to go through every aspect of his humility, of his humiliation. That's why we confess the catechism this morning, to meditate on those things. But Paul here hits some of the highlights in verses 7 and 8. As a servant, he came, being born in the likeness of man. He became one of his created creatures. He humbled himself, as it says, by becoming obedient. Obedient to his parents, children, Have you thought about that? Jesus had to obey his earthly parents even though he originally created them. He was obedient to the law even though he was the lawgiver. He was obedient to the civil authorities even though he was the one that gave them their authority. Even though they used their authority in an evil and corrupt way, he still submitted unto it. It says that he was obedient to death. Even as the author of life, he voluntarily, no one took it away from him, he gave up his life unto death. And it says here, not just any death, but death on the cross. The most humiliated and cursed death one could die. That's what it means. It says that he emptied himself. That's what it means when it says that he humbled himself. Every aspect of his life, every aspect of being the God-man was in order to be a servant. And my question to you this morning is, a servant to whom? Who was he serving? The answer is you and me. That when it says that he came to be a servant, it's not a servant unto a faceless, nameless group. No, we are the recipients of his service. We read about his humility in John chapter 13 when that hours were coming for him to be crucified, and he met with his disciples in those last remaining hours. And how does he begin that whole time? He begins by washing their feet, showing the kind of servant that he truly was, humbling himself to a common slave. And yet, we read that and we go, wow, that is so amazing. Look how much he humbled himself. And yet we are not equally amazed that Jesus doesn't necessarily come to wash our feet. He comes to wash our souls with his blood. He came in humility for our sake. Every painful, grueling step was done for us, was done for the sake of his bride, the church. And that's why Paul begins this passage, did you miss it, in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have you ever stopped and thought about that word? Why does he say, this is yours? It is yours because we are the beneficiaries of his humility. We are the recipients of his work. And that's why Jesus is the ultimate example of why we need to have a life of humility, why we need to have a life of servants, why our pride, our selfishness, our conceit, our self-interest, our self-centeredness reeks. Because not only is it sinful, it goes against the very means by which we have been saved. It is the anti-gospel. As I said at the very beginning, in many ways, we imitate more the ways of Satan than the ways of Christ. That ought to be abhorred. And yet, the beauty of this, the amazing grace that is demonstrated, the mercy of Christ Jesus, is that these are the very people that Jesus came to save. He came for the prideful, the pompous, the self-promoting people, namely you and me. Not to keep us there, but to change us. Change us from the inside out. We are changed by the humility and service of Christ so that we would also change and be humble and serve others. And it starts by recognizing that, doesn't it? Recognizing our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning or you're hearing my voice through this live stream, and you have never done that, then you need to come and fall before this humble servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must understand that this service that he rendered was unto those that come now and bow the knee before him. Don't come and just think, you know what, Jesus is good, church is good, I can learn a few things, I can add a few things to my life. No, you must come in desperation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your greatest need in life is Christ. You need Jesus more than the air that you breathe, that we are utterly lost and facing eternal judgment without him. And the only thing that stands between you and that reality now, the reality of the fiery judgment of God, is the mercy of God to keep you alive. It's the mercy of God to hear the gospel, the good news, this very day. And so what will you make of it? Don't say, oh, that's a great thing, that's a wonderful example of Christ, but don't understand who it was done unto and for. It was done unto you and me, for those that would put our faith completely and wholly, those that would surrender our lives to Christ. If you do not surrender your life to Christ, then your life is one of waste. It truly is. It's a life of shame. You're missing the most important part of your existence. The most important part of our creatureness is to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ, to be the beneficiaries of his humility, and for us to walk in humility. And if you are a believer in Christ, and I hope you are, then this example before you is the example that must be before us at all times, that this is the way of Christ, this is the way of cross, this is how we need to pick up our cross and follow him daily, this is how we need to die to ourselves and to follow Jesus, to be his disciples, to walk in humility. And that is why, as we said at the very beginning, this is our officer nomination period. And that's really what, if you read the characteristics of what it means to be a leader in God's church, it means to be a servant leader. It means to be a humble leader. It's not one that's coming to put a title in front of their name, to walk and to lord over the people, but it is one that's coming to give of their life for the sake of the church. Those are the ones that you are to nominate. Those are the ones that are doing the work already. The ones that don't need the title necessarily. Because they do it out of love for Christ. They do it out of love for the brotherhood, for the purpose of the church. Nominate such people as that. And what is the promise? Well, Luke 14 tells us this: for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself, they will be exalted. And that is what we see in the second half of this passage. We see the exaltation of Christ, do we not? That though he was humbled, though he was humiliated, it was only for a time, because after 3 days in the tomb, he was no longer the suffering servant. But rather, he became the risen Lord. He became the champion over death in the tomb. He became the ascended Lord that ascended into heaven at the acclamation and praise of all of the angels and all of the glorified saints. And he came and was seated at the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor. And there he sits now in that exalted space, in that exalted place. And what does he do while he is seated there? He becomes the mediator between God and man. In other words, even though he is exalted, even though he is giving all the preeminence, even though he's given all the glory, he continues to serve humanity. He continues to serve you and me. He continues to be our intercessor before God the Father. He is the reason why we will be accepted on that final day, not only in spirit, but in the flesh. Have you ever thought about that for a moment, that we have one of our own, one who is in the flesh, one who is flesh and blown, just like us, before the Father at this very moment. One who knows all of our suffering, all of our temptations, all of the things that we struggle with in the flesh, because he was tempted in every way like we were, yet without sin. And that is why he is our sympathetic high priest. And that is why Paul says in verse 9, that God has exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. There is no name greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no name that can be better uttered than the name of Christ. He became the least of all so that he may become the greatest of all, the Savior of mankind, the Lord over all. And notice what it says here, that he is coming back again, not as a humbled servant, not as a little baby, not as a little child, but as a mighty warrior, as the true King of kings and Lord of lords. It says that at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you hear what it says? It says that everyone will bow, everyone will call him Lord, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth, meaning the spiritual realm will submit unto Christ. And so therefore, we must always be ready, because ready or not, he is coming. And when he comes, as it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. All those that exalted themselves in this life, that put themselves first, that were always promoting themselves, on that day they will be humbled. And they will bow the knee because they will be able to do no other. But for those that humble themselves in life, that put God and others, that love God and love others, those that pick up their cross daily and follow him by being a servant, says that they will be exalted with Christ. Their head will be lifted up, and that they will dwell with him and all the saints forever and ever. My friends, what glory that is. What joy that truly is. To give of your life now so as to gain all of eternity, rather than to try to gain temporal glory now and to lose it all in the end. So let your knee bow, not just then, but now. Let your tongue confess this morning that Jesus is Lord, and give him all the glory and give him all the praise. My friends, this is why worship is so important, isn't it? Because we're doing that exactly as God would want us to do this day. You have the opportunity to bow the knee, to submit unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him praise, to give him glory. That is what we're doing as we gather together in worship. Burke Parsons, a PCA pastor, the editor of Table Talk, said this: gathered worship is our weekly celebration of victory, that the war is won, our enemy is defeated, and our future is secure in the returning King. Gathered worship is our weekly celebration of victory, that the war is won, our enemy defeated, and our future secure in our returning King. That is why we worship, isn't it? That is why we exalt the Lord. That is why we praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why our worship ought not be man-centered, because he alone is worthy. And so Satan tried but failed to tempt Jesus with the way of glory, but Jesus chose the way of the cross as the suffering servant. And so doing, show that that is the true path of glory and exaltation. So let us, beloved, as we go to the table, let us not fall prey to the same temptation, thinking that earthly glory, which is no glory at all, is the way that we should go. No, the way of true glory is the way of the cross. It's the way of humility. It's the way of service. And so let us not only give our lives unto Christ, but let us give our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ unto this world. May our life be one of humility. May our life be one of service, until our reigning and coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back again.